Praise God. It's exciting to be a part of what God is doing in our hearts and lives because He's preparing us for a place, and that's what we've been singing about is that we're going to be spending eternity with Jesus. And that is going to be awesome. And a lot of times we kind of forget about the fact that this is all preparation for that time, that we are heading toward a lot better place than this. And even though it's awesome, the things that God does in and through us, this is nothing in comparison to what's going to be happening really soon. Jesus is coming soon. And He is going to be carrying us away and taking us to a place He has prepared for us. And that is going to make all of this that we go through here on this earth worth it, isn't it? Praise God. In the meantime, here back here on planet Earth, we are looking at working with God. We're going to be with God there forever. And now, at this point in time, there are a few things that we need to get done, and some things that we need to accomplish in the process of getting ready. We want to take other people with us, don't we? We don't want to go all by ourselves. We want to take as many people as we possibly can into the work of God that He has planned for us for eternity. And I'm looking forward to that. But I want to take as many people as I possibly can with me. I want to help as many people as I possibly can to help other people to go to heaven and spend eternity with God. And a part of that process is for us as Christians to start being Christians, where we become the light of the world, where we become the salt of the world, where we become the influence of our society, where we allow ourselves to be influenced by Christ and for that influence that has happened in us to influence those around us. And God has some medication that He wants to give His children, His people, God's called people that He has brought into this salvation. He is wanting them to be brought to a full healing. Salvation starts it all off. But there's a process called sanctification that then starts to work in our lives that helps us to become more and more of a person that people enjoy being around. And it takes place by that process of the medication that God has prepared for us, and we're going to look at that today. But before we do, let us ask God's blessing on this service and this sermon. Heavenly Father, we're excited about Your great work that You've accomplished. We're looking forward to eternity. We thank You for all of these things that You have prepared for us. And it is our desire to let people see Your greatness. You have provided us with such awesome things in our hearts. You have given us so many things in Your Word. You have given us so many promises. You have provided us with such dynamic and wonderful things. And we just want that to start to show out. We want to radiate out into the lives of other people those great things that You have to offer. The people of this world, the people of this society think that those things that Satan has to offer and the world has to offer are superior and better, but they're not. They are dragging them deeper and deeper into darkness. And we want to be so radiant. We want to be so outshining and influencing to our society that people begin to realize that the truth is resident inside of You. And we just ask that You would speak to our hearts this morning and help us to respond to the provisions that You have given us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Now, as we've looked at throughout this entire series, we have examined the issue that God's people are sick as well as those people out in the world. Now, our sickness, of course, is not nearly as bad because our sickness is not to eternal death. Those sicknesses that we suffer with come from the fact that we, like the rest of the people in this world, looked at these things listed in Galatians 5, 19 to 21, and as we examined that list of things as they were presented to us through the desires of our body, through the temptations of the world, and through the enemies luring us into the elements of sin, we looked at these things and we reached out to them and we contracted them into our lives, and they started to influence who we were. And we, in that process of exposing ourselves to these things, all of a sudden discovered that we needed a Savior. Now, we needed someone to deliver us from these things. And that's the point in time where we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And when we read Matthew 9:12, and we examine that passage of Scripture, on hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." A lot of times, we just think, well, that must have to do with sinners. That probably doesn't have to do with me, but it does. We also need a physician. And when we get to that place where we feel like we just don't need that doctor that God has provided for us in Christ Jesus, when we get to the place where we feel like we've arrived at that place that God is wanting us to achieve to, we cut ourselves off in our relationship with God. Whenever we decide that salvation was it, and now we've got that salvation, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we're all ready to go, we start to live life as if we have finalized our relationship with God, and now we're just waiting till we go to heaven. But that's not God's plan for our lives. He wants us to grow. He wants us to continue to improve. He wants to do some things in and through our lives that are far beyond us being forgiven of our sins. He has so much more to offer every Christian person than just being ready to go to heaven. He has a whole life for us to live in front of the world to show them that there's a better way than the one they're living. And He wants to implant that into our hearts through that process of a spiritual hospital that brings into us a completion of the full measurements, the full stature of Jesus Christ. He wants us to radiate Christ in everything we say, in everything we do, in everything that we think. The people around us don't experience us, but instead they experience the gloriousness of Christ Jesus. And when they do, they like what they see. They like what they hear. They're excited about the potential of what's going on in your life. And so what we've been talking about is that the church would become that place, that spiritual hospital, to where that not only could a person be set free from their sins, but they could be so healed, they could be so ministered to, their lives could be so changed, that they would find themselves living the abundant life. They find themselves being so changed that the excitement of what God has done for them emanates from them into their society. The first thing we need to ask ourselves is what in the world were we looking for that caused us to get ourselves involved in these Galatians 5 sins? We're all looking for happiness. The problem, the issue that we face is, how does someone find happiness? The Bible says there was a way that seemed right to us, but the end thereof were the ways of death. The Bible says that the natural person, the person who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the Bible says that those things of God don't make sense to them. That the natural person looks at all of the things of this world and all the things of God, and they examine them all, and they zero in on the Galatians 5:19-21 issues of life and think, that makes sense. That's what I need to make me happy. That's going to bring me happiness. And every one of us, every person that gets born, every person looks at these things and thinks, that is going to make me happy. And every one of us fell for sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why? Because we believe that these things listed here in Galatians 5 would bring us happiness. While at the same time it was being presented to us and to all the other people around us, we all have these options of opting toward love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we all looked at those things and thought, no, that's not it. That I don't think that would do it. That sounds good, but I think that sexual immorality and impurity and debauchery, excessive appetite, indulgence, idolatry, loving things, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envies, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. That would make me happy. And somewhere in that list, we started to consume these things into our lives. In our pursuit for happiness, we found ourselves indulging the sins of this world. And when we did that, we brought ourselves into an important issue about those things that we thought would bring us happiness. There are three issues of sin. There's a penalty for sin. There's a power in sin. And there's a presence in sin. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. But in our pursuit of happiness, we did not know that. We were not aware of the fact that that would happen to us. And the moment we got involved in that sin, we fell under the penalty of sin. And that wage became death. And we started dying. It started killing us. It started destroying our existence of life. And so salvation was provided through Jesus Christ. And all Christians pretty much are aware of that great sacrifice made by Jesus, where he died on the cross for our sins. And he was buried in a tomb for our sins. And salvation does in fact deal with that penalty, to where that the penalty of sin is canceled. And all your past, present, and future sins are forgiven. And they are eradicated from the record of God. And no matter what your friends, no matter what your relatives, no matter what anybody else might think, that is done. But then, once that is taken care of, one thing that we constantly ignore is that Jesus didn't just die for our sins. Jesus wasn't just buried in a tomb for our sins. Jesus rose from the dead. Amen. Jesus rose from the dead that we might have newness of life. And the big question that we have, that we all face, is if this person that I am associating with is a Christian, why do they not act like a Christian? And the reason is because they have not locked into the life of Christ. Romans 6:10 through 19 deals with the relationship that we have with ourselves and with others, because our responsibility is to love our neighbor as ourself. And until that love relationship is properly installed in us, to the point to where that we can realize that we've been forgiven of all of our sins, and we accept the fact that now we have been born again and are now free to live an entirely new life, we find ourselves falling short of all the wonderful things that God has planned for us. Now, there's a third issue that we sang a lot about this morning, and that is glorification, which is dealing with the presence of sin. One of these days, the trumpet of God is going to sound. And when it does, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those of us who are still alive, have not died, will be caught up to meet him in the air. And the Bible says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be glorified. Our bodies will take on a glorified body. That which is mortal will put on immortality. And we'll be caught up to live with him forever in a brand new body, in a brand new world in heaven, in a brand new relationship with God. And from that point on, the presence of sin will be dealt with. Sin will no longer be even around, available for sinning. And those three issues have been dealt with, but right here, right now, we're in that middle one. We're in the issue of sanctification, where we have been born again, we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and there is a message, just like there's a gospel message, there's also a message of sanctification to the lives of every Christian. Just as much as there is power in the gospel message, there is power in the God's antidote to sin that is fighting the Christian. And that message is found in Galatians 5, 22, 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. That is the good news message to the Christian. After you have accepted the gospel message to the Christian, here's your next message. In other words, it doesn't stop there. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any person will open up, I will come in and will sup with them and them with me. And so we open up the door and he comes in and we say, here, come on in. And Jesus comes in and he stands in the foyer of our life and we walk off. And there he stands in the entryway of our life. We have invited Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior into our heart. And now that he's there, he's there. And we don't know what to do with him. We don't know that we're supposed to invite him into the guest room. We don't know that we're supposed to invite him into the kitchen. We don't know that we're supposed to invite him into the bedroom. We don't know that we're supposed to invite him in all of the areas of our hearts of our lives. And so we all are experts in the issues of forgiveness of sin and salvation. But we're not experts in the message of the Word of God that takes us from faith to faith to faith. And we allow ourselves to just stick our toe in the water of the things of God. We allow ourselves to just go ankle deep in wading into the things of God instead of jumping into the full aspects of God's presence and power. Taking advantage of every scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's God's plan for his people. It's not for us to just be scraping along, barely making it by the skin of our teeth, wondering if we really are saved, and our spouse being convinced that we're not. Because there is a good news message for every stage of our life. There's a good news message for every stage of our life. There's a good news message for every stage of our life. And this is the good news message for this stage in our life. Now, because of the fact that we look to sin for happiness, even though salvation brings total forgiveness, there is a sowing and reaping principle. In Galatians 6, 7, it says something very, very important. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. What happens to us is that in the process of exposing ourselves to these things, even though God has forgiven us, we become addicted. We reap what we've sown. We can't sin that grace may abound. You can't just go out there and sin and get a horrible life of sin and involve yourself and submerge yourself in as much sin as you can possibly submerge yourself in, come to Christ, get forgiven, and then everything is just totally fine. What you'll notice is those people who involve themselves in drugs after accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior struggle with that. You'll notice that those people who involve themselves in lying before they came to Christ struggle with that after they've come to Christ. You'll notice that those people who have a hard time really coming forth with the truth and selling and presenting products with truth and clarity struggle with being real clear on exactly what it is you're buying from them. You'll discover that those people who have difficulty with the various emotions of anger and frustration and backbiting and striving and all of those things, you'll notice that those people who submerged themselves in those things before they came to Christ struggle with those same issues after they come to Christ. Why? Because we're reaping what we have sown. They're still there haunting us. And there's a good news message that deals with that haunting. The Bible says in Romans 7:25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin." That is what's going on in a person's life after they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, because the addictions created in that past relationship are those things that are creating the difficult tension that exists inside of us, causing us to need God to where that we cannot accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior and then walk away. Because of the addictions that have inflicted us, and because they are still trailing along in our experiences, even though we have been cleansed in our mind, we still have that sinful Adamic nature that is pulling us back into those things of sin. Now, if you go into the various programs that deal with addictions, and we'll just take alcohol as one of the examples. If you go into one of those addiction programs, you are going to measure the success in that program based on how many days you've been clean. You're going to concentrate on not drinking, not drinking, not drinking, and how many days you have gone not drinking. And you'll spend your time looking at and dealing with not drinking. For the rest of your life, you will go through that process of thinking, okay, well, today I'm not going to drink. Well, God has a better plan. I have seen people close the door to alcohol where they can no longer say, I am an alcoholic. I'm in a continuing process of being set free from alcohol. I have seen people totally close that door and no longer have that alcoholic problem. Why? Because God has a way of driving those things out. If you walk into a dark room, you don't try to shovel the darkness out. You don't go in there with a bulldozer and say, well, okay, this room is filled with darkness, and I am going to scrape it out. I'm sweeping it out. I'm pushing it out. But what we do with our life in sin is that we concentrate on, and our spouses and our friends and our neighbors and our relatives all help us do this. You're just not as kind as you need to be. You're not, just not as straightforward and as honest as you need to be. And all ourselves and Satan and the world around us all try to bring us in on you need to improve. And what they're talking about is not that you would get some good things into your life, but that you would get these bad things that are bothering them out. I've got to stop doing this. I've got to stop doing that. I've got to stop these other things. And our mind is on what's wrong with us. But God wants us to just reach over and flip the light switch on. And the power of light drives out darkness. What God wants us to be thinking about, what God wants us to be praying about, is not so much God set me free from lying or cheating or whatever, as much as God fill my heart, my life with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. Why? Do you not need to be delivered from those other things? Yes, you do. But the system of God is always different than the system of the world. God doesn't want you thinking day and night about not drinking. God doesn't want you thinking day and night about how you're going to be a better spouse. God doesn't want you thinking day and night about how you're going to get rid of those things that you've sown in your life. God wants you thinking about God. God wants you thinking about His character, His love, His power, His presence. A lot of times we get locked into, in our process of spiritual warfare, we get locked into rebuking the devil and resisting the devil and going against the devil and the devil, this, and the devil's doing that, and the devil. And pretty soon our whole lives are spent on the devil. What I appreciate about Lon's class last Wednesday night was the fact that he said, we're not going to go there. We're going to be spending our time learning how to get into the power and the presence of God so that we can do spiritual warfare through the power of God. Almost did spiritual warfare. I suppose they have that program. I don't know. We don't want to spend our time with Galatians 5, 19 to 21. I remember one time as a young minister, I sat down and I went through the dictionary and I did all the research I possibly could on what all those words were in Galatians 5, 19, 21. I just got them all lined out and I thought, okay, here we go. I'm going to figure out what all these are and I'm going to find them in my life and I'm going to start resisting them. And God was gracious. That paper disappeared. I mean, it just disappeared. I was in the dormitory going to college, and I tore that dormitory room up, and I could not find that sheet. Praise God, because He wasn't wanting me to capitalize, spend my time on those things of sin. He wanted me to move on to Galatians 22, 23, and allow those things of the fruit of the Spirit to start moving into our lives. And He wanted me to concentrate there. And so He put me into that process of starting to move into the direction of the love of God. Did you know in Romans 5, 5, it says that the love of God has been poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit, which has been given you? Did you know that? Did you know you've got it? What? Love. Not just love, though. The love of God. What does that mean? The love of God is resonant in your heart, and that will give birth to every bit of the fruit of the Spirit. Did you know that it's not the fruits of the Spirit? Did you know it's the fruit? It's like an orange. Have you peeled an orange and then just broke it in half, and there's a skin around those two halves, and you can just keep pulling them apart, and there's a segment after segment. It's one orange. But it's got all these orange segments. It's one love, but it has all of these segments that are a part of that love. And they all represent themselves in the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the big issue here is we can't get these fruit of the Spirit flowing out of our lives by deciding to. This is a relationship with God. And one of the first things that we have to do as a church in order to be a spiritual hospital is we have to start praying for the people of our church. We have to start praying for the people of our community. Ephesians 3, 16 to 19 gives us a prayer that Paul prayed for the people that he was concerned for. And this prayer is so dynamic that God took that particular prayer and He put it in His Word. And He said, this is an anointed prayer that I want everyone, everywhere that reads my Word, I want them to have this particular prayer. Now, I'm sure He prayed a lot of other prayers, but this particular prayer made it into canon. This particular prayer made it into the Holy Word of God. And it says, I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power. Now, how many of you want someone praying that prayer for you? Me too. I want that prayer. And I'm asking us as a church to teach this prayer and to provide this prayer for our church and for our community, praying that His glorious riches may strengthen them with power through His Spirit in their inner being. This is the place where revival takes place, in the inner being. This is the place where you want to live according to God's word. The war is taking place on this outer being. The war is taking place in our bodies. And if we're going to win over our bodies, if we're going to see a miraculous move of God take place in our church and in our community, then our inner being is going to have to be able to influence our outer being. We are going to have to start living that which we desire to live. We're going to have to be able to talk those things we desire to say. Those things that our inner being wants to live out of the things of Christ, they have to be able to manifest themselves. And they can't manifest themselves unless we as a church are bombarding one another with this prayer. This is a prayer that is written in the Word of God. This is a prayer that brings about the transformation that we need in the manifestations of our life. This works. This is the thing that was being prayed over this church at Ephesus. This was the prayer that was being prayed that was bringing them into that massive move of God's Spirit as they began to experience God's power flowing through their lives. Why was that happening? Because someone was affecting revival in their lives. Someone was affecting the prayer up to, and talking up into heaven and beseeching God for those things that were necessary to bring about that change. What's wrong with me? Why do I do what I do? What's wrong with me? Why do I say the things I say? What's wrong with me? Why do I think and feel the things I feel? What wrong is because our church is not seeking God to change that in your heart and your life. We're failing you as a church. We don't like to think that way, but you see, these things are already written down. It's not like we don't know. It's not like it's unavailable. We can see here exactly what is being prayed. We can see exactly what is needing to be said, to be asked for. How many of you believe God answers prayer? Then let's pray. I pray out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What happens? Christ dwells in their hearts through faith. It's so hard. It's so complicated. It's so confusing. What do we do? I don't know. No, no, what we're going to do. We need revival. We need revival. We need to see a mighty move of our church. We need to see our community coming to Christ. What do we do? It's drawn out right here. First of all, we start to pray for God's people that so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What is Satan doing? Creating unbelief, creating contention, creating division, creating strife, creating depression, creating discouragements and frustrations until pretty soon the church starts to feel like, whoa, I don't know. This isn't looking good. That's unbelief. We live by faith and not by what? Not by what do we believe in? Sight. But this makes it such a nice scripture. It sounds so good when it rolls off your mouth. We live by faith and not by sight. Then what we go do? Live by sight. You say, well, that's depressing. Well, that's frustrating. Well, that's discouraging. Well, that makes me mad. How are we going to see this world taken for Christ? How are we going to see this church explode? How are we going to see this community come to Christ? How are we going to see our state changed? How are we going to see our nation changed? We've got to believe. And we can't believe if we're not praying over one another and saying, Christ be formed in your heart, faith. We've got to get together. And if we start to pray these things together, if we unify in our consultation with one another, we get into the unity of Christ on that area of the staff, all in agreement. Everybody's scrubbing up. Everyone's preparing. Everyone's doing what they need to do. And then we all get down on our knees before God and we start praying this prayer. And we don't go through the ritual of praying that prayer like, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray my Lord to soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, please don't take me yet. I forget how that goes. But anyway, it's not like that. It's not Mary had a little lamb. This is the prayer of God, and this is the place where we labor before God. This is the place where we pour out our heart before Him, and we teach this prayer, and we provide everyone with this prayer in the fact that we are praying for God to move. Is Satan fighting? Sure. Big deal. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But it's when the saints get depressed, it's when the saints give up, it's when the saints quit believing, it's when the saints decide it's just not going to work. It's at that point when Satan wins. And we cannot give place to the devil. Now we've got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so we've got to get together and we've got to decide, okay, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power. Now, don't you love that prayer? Right out of God's Word. You don't even have to get on the internet. It's just right there for us to pray for one another. And it changes our church. It changes our community. It changes our life, most importantly. It changes our life. It changes our heart. It brings us to a place to where that we decide, no, I'm not giving in to the devil. I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to allow unbelief to enter into my heart, and I'm not going to believe what Satan's trying to say. We are taking our community for Christ. We haven't changed our minds. We're not giving place to Satan. We are not going to say, okay, fine, you win. Together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And when the love of Christ, it's just so amazing. The other night, God revealed something to me. And it just was the same exact thing. I mean, it was the same words. It was exactly what I always thought. But all of a sudden, when He revealed it to me, I experienced it. It wasn't just head knowledge. Just all of a sudden, He said the same words, you know. It's not like He changed, said, okay, let me explain this to you. He just said the same exact words. But all of a sudden, it exploded inside of my heart. And all of a sudden, said, whoa. And then I examined it. And I looked it all over. And it was the same exact words. But to grasp how wide, long, and high, and deep is the love of Christ, when that just gets revealed, all of a sudden, you can't explain to anyone. You can just say, man, this is so meaningful to me. If I could just take it from here and plunk it in you, if I could just somehow convey. But you see, unless we're praying this prayer, then it doesn't explode in the hearts of the Christians. And so we all just kind of go through the motions of Christianity. But when all of a sudden the revelation of the Holy Spirit comes in and He starts to reveal the heights, the depths of all of those things of Christ, then we love Him in a way that we never loved Him before, even though we knew to love Him, even though we even expressed that we loved Him, and even though we sang songs of love. All of a sudden, there's this emotion, there's this understanding, there's this comprehension, there's this feeling that comes on the inside of us that just dominates all of who we are. Why? Because someone across town was praying for you that you would experience how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And they're down on their knees and they're begging and pleading before God and saying, God, fill their hearts with this revelation of how wide, how deep, how long, how great your love is for them. And all of a sudden, you across town go, boom. Whoa. I see the love of God. I wonder how that happened. Boy, that's good. That is real. What do you benefit from? The saints of God praying and making this a spiritual hospital so that we can all come into the unity and the full measure of Jesus Christ and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. This revelation, it just surpasses what you know. It goes so far, it just unfolds in such an incredible way. It's like a rose where it goes from a bud of knowledge, and then it just sort of opens up and all the petals of its radiant beauty comes out in front of you. And then it surpasses all the knowledge you've ever had, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Wow, that is incredible. Then the Bible says in Ephesians 4:20, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the process of sanctification. It's the taking off. It's the process of taking off all of those old deeds. One by one, all of the saints are praying for you. We're all seeking God for you. We know you're struggling. We know what it feels like, because we also have those same struggles. And we know what you're going through, and we know what you feel. And we know how difficult it is to get all of those roots that are down in that garden where you planted all those things and you're reaping all those things that you've sown. We know what it's like to get those dug out. And we know exactly why you need prayer. And we're seeking God with everything that's within us, asking him to help you to take off that old way of life, asking God to help you to put on that whole new way of life. And when that starts to happen, your life changes, and so does the lives of the people around you. And the Bible says in John 13, 34, 35, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Oh, has he loved us? As I have loved you. Oh my, how he has loved us. And he is saying, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that is us reaching our community for Christ. It has to be lived out. It has to be emanating out. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. How does that happen? Prayer. We pray those prayers. We lay them out before God for one another. We pray them for ourselves, and we pray them for all of the people in our church, and we pray them for all of the people in all churches, and we pray them for our community, state, nation, and world. And as the Christians arise in John 13, 34, 35, as the Christians arise in this life that is being drawn out here, our world will be led to Christ. And when the gospel is preached to every person in the planet, Christ comes. You want to speed the return of Christ? Any of you sick of some of the things you're going through in this life? You want to speed it up? Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Okay, that's not a tract. That's not us just going out and saying some message. It is John 13, 34, 35. You are like a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. They will know you, and they will want Christ.